A pastor who used to have the third largest church in the U.S. commented about the size of his church. He said, I have the third largest church in the United States of America. And he goes, do you know what that means? And they asked him, what? I have the third biggest headaches of all the pastors of the churches in the United States. But oh, isn't it easy to covet and desire the fame and the fortune that that individual had? This is possibly exactly what's going on here with Peter. Peter has just heard that his hands will be stretched out. And what does that mean? Crucified and die as a martyr. Then Peter wants to know, oh, what's going to happen to him? Jesus clearly says in modern day terms, mind your business. Mind your business. We see here clearly two different people with two different callings. Different people, different callings, different paths, but both paths are given from the Lord. Peter is called to be a shepherd, called to follow Jesus, and he will stretch out his hands and die as a martyr. John is called to be a faithful witness and will actually live a very long life. Well, this is the last sermon on the last section of John. The Gospel of John, in case you haven't caught on, is much different than the other three Gospels, which are first Matthew and Luke. Half of the Gospel of John focuses upon something, the death, resurrection of Jesus. So by means of emphasis, the fact that John records from chapters 12 to 21, focusing really upon the last few weeks of the life of Jesus, says something to us about the importance of the gospel, his death and resurrection. We know that Christ Jesus has been raised from the dead, that he has commissioned his disciples to make the gospel and mercy of God known in chapter 20, verse 21. He said, what with you? Something be with you. Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so, what is he doing? Sending them. Then Jesus takes Peter aside and commissions Peter to feed the flock. He says, feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep, and still come and follow me. Peter is called to be a shepherd, and in 21:18, Peter is also called to martyrdom. And church history confirms that Peter died just like Jesus said he would die. Now we come to this next section, where we have Peter, John, and Jesus, focusing upon the beloved disciple, of course. And so our first point, verses 20 to 23, the beloved disciple's future. None of your business, Peter. Verse 24, his business, the beloved disciple's business, is one of bearing witness. And verse 25, the gospel really ends in a similar way that it starts, declaring that no books could be filled. The books of all the earth could not fill the works of Christ. And we're going to talk about what that means. Verse 25 is just a verse that you could think about forever, because you're forced to think about whose works? Christ's works. And they are endless, endless. Starts out adoring God, Jesus is God, and it starts at the end saying his works are endless, and they can't even be recorded in all the books of the earth. So let's look at the beloved disciple's future. Peter turns and sees the disciple whom Jesus loved following them. It would seem that Peter and Jesus have kind of taken a walk from the breakfast table, if you will. This would seem to be the case because somebody is following them. And who is that? John, or the beloved disciple. I've already given you the answer to this question. Who is the beloved disciple, John? We know that in the other Gospels, when they list the apostles, we always have, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we always have John mentioned. But John is absolutely never mentioned in the Gospel of John. John calls himself the beloved disciple, or another word, the other disciple. Remember that Jesus gives the responsibility of caring for his mother to whom? The beloved disciple, John. John 19:26. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." John as well refers to himself as the other disciple. You might think he's got multiple personalities. He's doing it for a reason. He's calling himself the beloved disciple, the other disciple. Remember that at the empty tomb, it's weird, but John speaks about himself in the third person. Then the other disciple, who is him, the beloved disciple, who is John, reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. John wrote this gospel. This is so important. This is why we want to give out hundreds of Gospel of Johns. Wrote this gospel to show the reliability of what he saw from beginning to end. John establishes himself here as a faithful witness, even at what happened with Peter and Jesus as they talk. How can John know these things? Because he was following along. Now John records and brings to memory the first time the beloved disciple is mentioned. Happens during the Last Supper. In what, anybody remember the chapter? John 13, where this second part of the verse is mentioned. Jesus is reclining at the table with his twelve disciples. And remember that this reclining is not kind of like the lazy boy. When we think of a reclining, you think of lazy boys, right? Or at least I do. This isn't that kind of reclining. This reclining is they're actually laying down at the table like this. They're laying down on their sides, elbow on the ground. The table, if all of you can see me, is kind of like at eye level. So they're reclining. Good, I got up. That's good. They had low tables and were laying down. This is the reclining. Remember, this was the scene when the beloved disciple asked Jesus, who's going to betray him? This calls to memory for the reader that John is put on the what side of Jesus? Do you remember? The side of his bosom, the right side, which reveals that John is close to Jesus. Again, this calls to memory that John is a faithful witness of everything that he has seen with regards to Jesus. As a side note, we often see John and Peter together in the Gospel of John. They're talked about in John 13. Remember, Peter asked John, ask him who is the person who will betray him. In John 18, remember, Peter and John are together at the trial of Jesus. Remember, John gets Peter inside. And remember, they're together at the empty tomb. They run together to the empty tomb. And they're mentioned together here at the end of the gospel. It would appear that Peter and John have something that we all need. Spiritual friendship. People that you can work in the Lord together with, be together with, and have a close bond with. Let's go to verse 21. Peter has a close bond with him, so he's curious what's going to happen to him. Well, Lord, what about this man? Peter now sees the other disciple, the beloved disciple in this passage, this man who has been following them. Now you gotta remember, he has just been commissioned three times to shepherd the flock of God. Peter has been told that he is going to die for Jesus. He's going to die as a martyr. And then Peter has been called to follow Christ. Now this is a lot to take in. This is news of all news. This is breaking news for Peter's life. If Jesus spoke to you this way, it would be a lot to take in. It would almost be too much information to handle in one sitting almost. But Peter doesn't actually maybe think about it as much as he should. He gets a little nosy with regards to his close friend. He almost seems to get off kilter and forget his mission and commands, and he wants to focus upon John. But Jesus fires back, verse 22. If it is my will that he should remain until I come, what is that to you? This response to Peter obviously creates some confusion with the other disciples, and it creates a rumor, which we're later going to talk about. But what Jesus is saying here is that if he remains until I come again, the second coming, what business is that to you? Jesus basically says, mind your business. Mind your business. Have you ever been a little nosy and been asking too many questions with someone? You can tell they're getting uncomfortable, and then they're done being nice. They just flat out say, mind your business, don't be so nosy. Well, that's what's going on here. But Jesus follows up why Peter's not to worry about what's going to happen with John. Peter could have already been off focus with regards to what Jesus wanted for him. And Jesus says to him again, you what? Follow me. Peter shouldn't worry about John or what will or will not go through. Peter is to ponder and focus upon what he has been called to do, like following Jesus, even though it might lead to his death. Now, this following Jesus, we've already talked about it last week, but since Peter needed to hear it again, we needed to hear it again. I'm guessing that maybe all of us are probably Peter-like in our own way. Peter was introduced to Jesus by his brother Andrew, and Peter was given a new name. Went from Simon to Peter, which means rock. Go back to John chapter 1, verse 40 to 42. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother, Simon, and said, we have found the Messiah, which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, son of John. You shall be called Cephas, which means Peter. And Peter, at that moment, followed Jesus. Peter starts out following Jesus after he's introduced to Jesus by Andrew. And then Peter continues to profess and to follow Jesus. He even makes this profession in the Gospel of Luke, when Jesus confronts a rich man who doesn't want to leave his possessions to follow Jesus. This is in Luke. Hear what Peter says. See, we have left our homes. They've actually left their nets as well. And what? Followed you. Jesus responds, truly I say to you, there's no one who's left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God, who will not receive as many times more in this time and in the age to come eternal life. Peter followed Jesus from his first meeting, continued to follow Jesus. Even though Peter had some really rough moments, and even after he was given the Spirit of God at Pentecost, he had some rough moments, but he continued to follow Jesus. That kind of sounds like us. If you're a true Christian, you have some rough moments. Has anyone here not had a rough moment? No hands up. That's good. And he continued to follow Jesus. And now Jesus says what he says to each one of us. He's saying it to us too. You follow me. And now John, in verse 23, the last verse here, seeks to correct a rumor that's been spread among the brothers that John would never die. What Jesus says to Peter obviously creates some sort of rumor that he would continue to live forever and ever and ever. John did live a long time, though. In fact, most scholars date this book around 90 AD, which is one of the last gospels to be written anyways. As well, many Christian historians comment that John lived well into his 90s, and as one Christian historian said, that John lived 68 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus. You got to see John as someone who lived a very long, long time, someone who was like 100-ish, or up close to that age. Sometimes those people appear to have 9 lives. You see them 20 years ago, like when I was down in Leamington, I saw someone that I saw a long time ago, and they looked the same, and they were still going strong. That's the life that John had. He lived to a ripe old age, but he didn't live it wasting his life. John did not waste his life. In fact, we know that later on, he was put on the island of Patmos because he was persecuted for his faith in Christ. And that persecution on the island of Patmos led to an experience that led to a revelation that led to the writing of the book of the Revelation. Like it says in Revelation 1:9, I, John, the beloved disciple of the other disciple, your brother and partner in the tribulation, he's even going through trials and tribulations. And the patient endurance that are in Christ Jesus was on the island of Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. So here we have Peter, who is called to shepherd in martyrdom, and John, who will live a long life of faithful witness. Both are faithful servants. Both love the Lord. The Lord had different plans for each of them. But that is how it is with each one of us. We have very different specific callings from the Lord. But we all, of course, have the general call to be a Christian, to make Christ known, to be obedient, but specific calls. Some might be harder than others. I'm guessing martyrdom is a lot harder than dying in a ripe old age. But we are called to be faithful in what the Lord has given us. John here corrects that he will not live forever and clarifies what Jesus actually said. So let's go to our second point. We have beloved disciples' future, long life of faithful witness, potentially living 68 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus. And now we have bearing witness. This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things, who has written these things. And we know that this testimony is true. Here we have John tying the beloved disciple to the author of this book. The beloved disciple wrote this book, and the beloved disciple is John. John testifies and is a faithful, true witness of Jesus Christ. This word witness, this word testimony, his testimony, and the word bearing witness, if you've remembered, I don't know how many sermons, it's into the 70s anyways. If you've heard them and remembered all those 70 sermons, that's a big word in John. We know that while John the Baptist was on earth, he lived his life bearing witness. And John the Baptist even said, I have seen and bore witness that Jesus is the Son of God. John 1:34. We know that the Samaritan woman who was exposed by Jesus of having many husbands, which would have been embarrassing and uncomfortable, bore witness about her experiences with Jesus. And many came to faith. It says that in John 4, verse 44, that many people believed the Samaritan woman's witness about Jesus. Even Moses bears witness about Jesus. Well, how on earth can Moses bear witness about Jesus? He was hundreds or even thousands of years before the Lord Jesus. He does in prophecy in Deuteronomy 18 that there will be a prophet like you, or like me, among you, who is Jesus Christ. But really, this bearing witness points us back to John chapter 20, the purpose of the book. You see that there in John 20, verse 30 to 31. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life in his name. This book is written for that purpose. John really answers a question about the Word of God that many people have. Answers an objection that people have of the Bible. Is the Bible true? Is the Bible true? I get asked that quite a bit. The Gospel of John is true. John saw the entire book and recorded it down for our sake. Not to become a bestseller or a popular author. But he wrote this faithful testimony of Jesus that we might have real and authentic faith in Jesus Christ. John is not like some of the fishing stories that I've already heard since May 2-4. John is faithful and did not change the facts for a better story. Because the Lord Jesus' works speak for himself. His works speak for himself. Because Jesus and his works are amazing. Final verse, books full. Jesus did many other things. This verse, this last verse, ends the gospel much like it started. The works of Jesus are not only great and lead to faith, but there are many, many, many of them. John has only mentioned several great signs of Jesus, probably about 8, but we need to remember who Jesus is. Remember how the gospel started? Turn back there. Remember, there's only several signs that are mentioned. They're only written so that we might believe, but who is this Jesus anyway? John 1, 1 to 3. In the beginning was whom? And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Verse 3, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Jesus was with God in the beginning, working with the Father. The works of God, the Father, are the works of Jesus Christ, and they're endless. Think about creation. The 7 days, the things that God created. But think about every single day after creation, the millions of things, maybe even billions of things that were made. And will be continued to be made. Think about the ton of books that would be. Think about sustaining not only the earth day by day, Jesus Christ and what he does, but the whole universe. That could fill books and books and books. Think about the work of Jesus Christ saving him, because in John 1:4 it says, in him is what? Life. And think about the life and the millions of life of Christ that people have received. People who have been saved and transformed by Jesus Christ. John ends this book the same way he started it, pointing us back to the greatness, to the lordship and the glory of Christ and his works. They are many. They are many. Well, what does this mean to our life? I'm going to deal with that one objection. Is the Bible true? A massive study was done concerning to why people rejected Christianity. Thousands of people were responded. Thousands of these focus groups were set up. The number one reason why people did not like Christianity is that Christianity is intolerant. It has lots of no's. In fact, the very thing about that response to that is that's an intolerant response as well, but that's another story. Meaning that Christianity makes me conform to Jesus and his word and to ethics, and I don't get to do what I don't want to do. That was the number one. But the number seven was the reliability, or is the Bible true? People reject Christianity because they don't think the Bible is true. In fact, crazy enough, I never really get number one. But as I share my faith, I often get an objection to number seven. Is the Bible actually reliable? That's often when you get from, I've gotten from family members. John here builds the irrefutable case that the Bible, the Gospel of John, is reliable. John had seen it all. The 3-year ministry of Jesus, the death, the trial, the resurrection of Jesus. John is clearly an eyewitness to the whole ministry of Jesus, his death and resurrection, which makes John a very reliable person to look at with regards to Jesus and his claims. Just like if I wanted to find out about you, I wouldn't go to your enemies who haven't talked to you since high school if you're 60 years old and heard about all the horrible things that you did in a 1-year period. Although that would be interesting. I would talk to the people who knew you best, family or friends who spent lots of time with you your whole life to find out about you. So it is with Jesus. We have a close friend here, John the Apostle. John even writes this in John 19, verse 35, about the death of Jesus. He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he's telling the truth. The purpose of him telling the truth? That you, I, all of us, might believe. John records this book so that we might know Jesus accurately. John has to be clear, and John is clear. We as humans are sinful. We need the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. Humans are sinful and under the condemnation of our own sin, like he says in John 3. But God, in his love, sends his Son so that we can escape the judgment of God and find new life in him. John 3:17. I notice I didn't quote 3:16. Everybody knows that, but we forget 3:17. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. You can trust the Bible, the Word of God. You can even more trust the Bible with the help of the Holy Spirit to do what the Holy Spirit says he will do with the Word of God. Testify to the greatness of Jesus. Never underestimate the power of the Holy Spirit with the Word of God. It's the very reason that I would hope you would all say, I'm a Christian, because the Spirit of God used the Word of God and convicted me. And I was brought to Christ. So trust Jesus and his Word. If you're an unbeliever, get into the Word of God. If you're a believer, you need to feed on the Word of God daily, because it's his trustworthy word. Second, I want to focus upon the works of Christ. John makes an amazing claim here with regards to Jesus, that there's many other things Jesus did. And if they were all written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that were to be written. This verse, again, points us to the wonderful works of the Lord. We're brought to be thinking of Jesus as creator. In the beginning with God, working. Wow, the Jesus that made this universe, and more specifically, personally, he made you. The works of Christ are so amazing that books cannot contain them. We know that now this might seem a little bit odd because there's so much information out there, but you realize you get that 16 gig phone now, completely obsolete. You take 8 pictures, it's filled up. It's absolutely ridiculous. Then you have to delete important pictures to take a more important picture. We as humans can only observe and retain so much information, and our devices run out in years of what's important or what's even able to keep up with our demands. But the work of the Lord is so much that it could not be contained in all the books of the world. It's because Jesus is an eternal, awesome, and holy God. Just like it says in John 1, 10 to 12, he was in the world and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave them the right to become the children of God. The world was made through him. Do not reject your Creator. Do not reject your gracious Savior. His works are amazing and endless. And verse 25 is a verse that you might brush over, but it's actually something you could ponder for hours and hours. The works of Christ. Think about the work of Christ in your life and salvation, and as he transformed you to the point of now, amazing works of Christ. Final point, follow Jesus. I know we talked about this last week, but I'm guessing that if Peter needed to be told twice, and maybe I'm the only one here that needs to be told twice, so maybe this is just for me, but I'm guessing that I'm not alone, that we all need to be told this two times. Peter was commanded by God to feed the sheep, follow Jesus right out of the gate. He gets into John's business and needs to be reminded again to follow Jesus. Peter gets off focus. How many times in this last week, since last Sunday's sermon, did we get off focus and forget to follow Jesus? Our culture is filled with opportunities for idols. They are all over, especially if you're into nature stuff, fishing, hunting, lots of opportunities for idols here. Our culture is filled with distractions to lead us away from the Lord Jesus. But here how Jesus confronts a person who loves money, which could also be something that distracted us this week. It's the rich young man, but it's from the Gospel of Matthew, not the Gospel of Luke. The young man said to him, All of these I've kept. What still do I lack? Remember, those were all the commands. He kept them all. Jesus said to him, if you would be perfect, go sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And what does he say? All these words. Oh, come and what? Follow me. And oh, that hurts. Because when the young man hears this, he's sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Following Jesus means you leave the things that mean the most to you. In this case, it was this man's money. He actually was a greedy person. But I encourage you to leave it all for the sake of Christ and follow him. Nothing is more enjoyable and delightful than experiencing him and following him. It might mean the martyrdom, but there's still joy in that, I'm sure. At the very best, as a Christian, you go to heaven earlier, which shouldn't be a sad thing for any of us. But follow the Lord. Come follow me if you want to have treasure in heaven. Amen.